This episode is sponsored by Nobody. Please consider crowdfunding this production through Cash App, PayPal, or Venmo at Justin C. Gleason. Your offering is not just a donation, it's sowing seed. May every giver reap a spiritual harvest from what they have sown into this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. I get asked a lot of questions on prayer. People kind of feel sort of like their mind wanders when they pray. Their words kind of repeat themselves, and that's a problem. Been in a lot of prayer meetings. Some good, some are to be endured. The good ones is when there's like a focus and an agenda. You know, I believe in the stream of consciousness. I like to trust my stream of consciousness. Most of these podcasts that I've done, and I think we're coming up on 150 of them, somewhere like that. Most of them, I don't use a lot of notes. I just sort of know what I want to say and turn on this microphone and start talking. I can do that sometimes. Some weeks it's possible, but you know, because my mind is full, my heart is full. So you just kind of talk about what you're feeling and thinking about. Your prayers should be like that. Most of the time when we talk to friends, get-togethers, hangouts, you don't really have notes to talk about. You know, when it's time to have fun and just genuine conversation, it just goes and goes and goes and goes with no notes. Your prayers should be like that, but it's not always like that. And I think the tabernacle is a good place to study and to incorporate in your life with your prayers, especially if you're one of those people that you don't think a lot in words, but you use a lot of mind's eye images. You know, you think in icons, you think in logos. You know, when I think of McDonald's, I'm a word guy. I see the word McDonald's. Maybe you think of Golden Arches. Maybe you think of burglar. Or maybe you think about those hot, salty, greasy fries. Okay, so enough of that. So if you're a logo, a symbol, a picture type of person, the tabernacle is perfect for you. You can take it with you for the rest of your life and pray using visual images of the tabernacle and serve the Lord as if you were a priest. So this was in the ancient world how a lot of orators would talk. The Greeks called it loki, something like that. And they would plan their speeches as if they were in like their house. So let's say like Aristotle or a Greek philosopher. He was going to talk about planets. So he would imagine Jupiter right in front of his door of his house. Then his next subject he was going to talk about was Hades. You know, the underworld, as the Greeks talked about a lot. Well, he would imagine a big fire right in his entryway. Then let's say he was going to talk about the Trojan Wars. Well, he would imagine a big wooden horse, maybe by his favorite chair in his living room. Okay, so on and on and on. They would place objects in a familiar memory palace of where they lived. And so people have done that with like their grocery lists. You know, the same groceries every week. You on your driveway, you got a big like a bunch of tomatoes. And then in your garage, you got a big can of green beans. And then the door to get into your house from your garage, you've got a pack of hot dogs. And you just remember your house with these objects, and you just never forget your list. You go through your house. I think Brother Mooney, I heard he taught his IBC students for years about walking through his house with his sermon, and that's kind of how he used just his mind and trusted his memory. I'm not really like that. I'm kind of just a flow from thought to thought. You know, transitioning from ideas or even coming back. Like I'll say something in my opening remarks when I preach or when I'm praying, and you just let the flow of thoughts, the stream of consciousness go, and about 15 minutes into it, you come back to something you initially said and keep breaking down ideas from there. So you could do that with the tabernacle prayer, ministering as a priest before the Lord in your prayer time. I'm trying to make this a kind of a three-part series. Last week I talked about the outer court, which is the, not last week, but a few weeks ago. I'm trying as hard as I can to get back to regular episodes every week. I'll tell you, this year has been a great year for me, great year for our family, great year for our church, but I've been hit with the flu twice. I've been traveling. I had to go and get a wisdom tooth removed. But by the way, if you're listening to this, the younger you are, the better it is to get your wisdom teeth out. My top two came in when I was about 14. And I got the top two out, but the surgeon, the oral surgeon said, I don't want to remove your bottom two because they're so buried way down deep and I don't want to hit a nerve. Well, now I'm here in my 40s now, and one came up and that one got pulled out and I'm still in pain. It's been over a week now and I'm hurting. Thankfully, no infection or no problems, but I mean, it's just, you know, it's just kind of a slower recovery process, but... And then I had another one that was buried so deep, he said, I don't want to hit a nerve. I'm like, wow, not much has changed since I was a teenager. But if you can, get them all out and save yourself trouble later on in life. So I've been going through these things, some other things that are just taking time, and time well taken to do, but I love this podcast. I love listeners.
I want to help you cut down your watching of meaningless reels, degenerate videos, and candy cinema. I believe in the power of praying, fasting, Bible reading, accountability, all of those things. But you need to replace your old sins with godly, righteous routines and content. Press follow and become a loyal listener. Give a 5-star rating and write a great review. We're taking the genre of religion and spirituality to another level.
Love to talk about content that I normally wouldn't bring to the pulpit or maybe face to face with somebody. But I just really feel that there is a great group of people out there, the loyal listeners, the spiritually minded people that want to take their prayer life to another level. And the tabernacle plan just may be the thing for you. So visualize yourself when you pray. You're at an altar. What needs to be burnt up? What needs to be given? What needs to be sacrificed? You should think about your tithe anytime you give your tithe. Anytime you give offerings to missionaries, think about that altar. Anytime you're giving of yourself, anytime you're making yourself a living sacrifice, anything that needs to go and be sent up into heaven. And think about the laver of water being washed, being purified. Well, things like that. Things you're going to do on the outside, right? It's something that the altar of sacrifice and the laver of water, they were outside. Obviously, they didn't want it getting too smoky inside of the tent, but I just think Holy Ghost and repentance and getting baptized, it should be done out there in the open. Don't be private about that. Be open. Then on the inside was a place that only priests could go to. Nobody else could see it. And this is what we call the inner court. That's what we call the holy place. You have the outer court, then the holy place. The holy place consisted of the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. So in your prayers, in your mind, go to these objects and you can pray about specific things to ascend up into the most holy place at the Ark of the Covenant. So after you've gone to the altar of sacrifice, the laver of water, go to the table of showbread. Imagine a table made of wood, but plated with gold, and had two kind of like bars coming up from the top of the table, and bread was placed there, six on each spike, and that is what the priest would eat. And it was called showbread because it was always seen before the Lord. God would always see bread. And according to rabbinical tradition, they would take off one stack of bread and replace it with new bread, then do the other side the same way. So there was always bread visible before the Lord. The table never went without bread. There was always bread on that table. And the priest would bake fresh bread, not every day, but they would do it on the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? They would cook there on the Sabbath day. And according to tradition, it only took one bite for these priests to eat that bread and they would be completely full. Just one small little taste and boom, it was just like they ate, you know, six or seven plates of Kung Pao chicken at the Chinese buffet. Man, does that sound good right now? My God. But so they would be full. And that's just the way it is in the presence of the Lord and His Word. Sometimes you read one verse and you're just like, whoa, man. You just feel so refreshed and fulfilled by just a little bit. And that's how you know you're having good church. If like in the first 2 or 3 minutes of church, you feel like you could go home and be satisfied. That's just how you know you're having good church. Really good church. When you get what you need very quickly. But don't go. Stay the rest of it and get as much of it as you can. So the bread was a way to dine with God. To eat with God, to fellowship with God. And it was a reminder to Israel how important it is, how food is so important with the Lord, and to consume the holy things in the tabernacle. So, and God wants to partake at the table with us. You know, David the king, he was not a Levite. He was a Judean, and he was on a running for his life from Saul, and he stopped at the temple, and the only food the priest had was the bread, and it was only supposed to be for the priest. But David had a connection into the new millennium. He had a connection even beyond the New Testament, and that is the connection that the Old Testament saints had to the new millennium that will come one day, the resurrection, all of that. And so he got connected to that in that moment and ate that bread, and he wasn't judged, but he ate it and everything was fine. You know, Jesus talked about this, and a lot of it had to do with the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, which is a highly debatable topic on what you can and can't do. You know, the disciples are going through the field gathering wheat, and the hypocrites are calling out to them saying, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, this man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. And the Lord of the Sabbath is here. So even the Lord himself is greater than the Sabbath. And so the priest, you know, would make this bread. So Jesus was raising up a kingdom of kings and priests. So his disciples were already getting a taste of what it meant to be a priest by gathering wheat on the Sabbath, which is why the biggest day of the week you should be eating is on your Saturday. Fill up, load up, or on Sunday, whatever, it doesn't matter. But I think when you're standing at this table, you know, you've already repented, you've already checked your mind and your heart, examined yourself, you've already washed your soul in the Spirit of God. Now it's time to be filled. It's time to start thinking about the Word. It's time to start thinking about things that it's time. You know, you already got things out of you at the altar of sacrifice and the laver of water. It's time to put things inside of you and to think about the things that matter most, and that is the Spirit of God, love, faith, and hope, all of those things. And you do that by eating the holy bread, the holy bread. It's so representative of the Word and the message and what God has to offer. And Jesus, our high priest, exemplified this to his followers, you know. In several places, two instances that are recorded across the harmony of the Gospels. In the Holy Land, in the land of Israel, in the border within Israel, the Lord fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's a lot of people. The most important part of it, the story, is the ending of it, which was how many baskets were left over. There were 12 baskets left over. And I think that was symbolic. Jesus was sending a message that you've got 12 lost tribes in Israel that need to be fed. And I want you to take the bread to them. It's not just for the priest. It's not just to stay inside of the tabernacle. But as David ate of it, you are to get this bread, this word, this message, this heavenly promise. This idea that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get it out there to the lost 12 tribes. And so Jesus did this again across the sea, over into the region called the Decapolis, and or the Gennesaret. And there he fed 4,000, and guess how many baskets were left over? Well, there were seven baskets that were left over, and I have a theory about that. You read the book of Deuteronomy, over and over, Moses commanded Israel to go in and to conquer seven nations. You know, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Amorites, all of them. There's seven of them right there. And I think it was God's way of showing his disciples that this word, this bread, this message is not just for the lost house of Israel, but it's for the Gentile nations. And I'm so glad he did. Because if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't have this message. I wouldn't have this hope. But because the disciples spread all throughout the world and the church began to grow like mustard seed, like wildfire, it just spread. And it's spreading to this day. Amen. We have the bread. So think about the word. Think about things that nourish you, refresh you, and fill you up. That's what prayer should do. You shouldn't leave empty. You should leave full. Leave full. So the next thing a priest would go to was the golden lampstand. It was the only light in the holy place. The lampstand is probably, out of all of them, it's probably my favorite. Even more so than the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know why. I've always been drawn to that lampstand. Part of the reason for it, I think it's because it's the image for the church. You know, Jesus appears to John in Revelation, or at least the angel of Jesus appears to John in Revelation, and he's standing in front of seven golden candlesticks. Well, that's menorahs, lampstands. And it's revealed that those are the church. I think it's just representative of the church. So a lot of depth and insight into that. Also, it of course, represents the Word and Jesus being the light of the world. But it's a way to pray and to ask God to help you to see things. It's the place where you get answers. You know, you've just been fed by the bread. Now it's time to get answers. It's time to start getting direction, finding God's will for your life, finding out what needs to be in your mind for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You know, things like that. So these are really important. So let's go a little bit deeper. So when you're at that lampstand, you can read about this in the book of Numbers, chapter 4 and verse 9. It lists the detailed aspects of the lamp. You have seven lamps, seven branches, nine flowers, 11 fruits, 22 little like cups, like the little almonds on it, one base, three legs, and six utensils. So the tongs, the trays, the spoons, and a three-step platform. You got your calculator. Guess what that equals? 66. Ha ha. So what else has 66? Well, you know it. The books of the Bible. The Bible is a light. Praise God. So it's even more in depth. It's not only consuming the word, but it's letting God's word shine light into your life to see what you're doing. If you're dating and you're before that lampstand, guys, it's a good opportunity. Is she? Can I see it? Is she the one or not? Healthy relationships, right? Or even the girl, God's spirit will help you to see, is this the guy or not? Maybe you're a senior in Bible college, a regular college right now, and you know May is on its way, and the summer's here, the fall will be here, and you need to venture out and begin your career ministry. What do you need to do? Where do you need to go? Well, get in front of that menorah in your prayer time. You'll see. You'll get answers. I believe that God talked to the priests in front of the golden lampstand and other places, you know, but primarily through that golden lampstand, there is a a rabbinical tradition. I'm really into those rabbinical traditions. Most of them, when I read them, the spirit agrees within my soul that what is written is true. Jews are very good about history. They're not altering it or changing it. They believe they would have a curse come upon them if they lied or altered it. According to rabbinical tradition, the priest, whenever he would inquire of the Lord in the tabernacle, he would stand before the golden lampstand, reach into his breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate that had those 12 stones, and engraved upon them were the 12 names of Israel. He'd reach behind that breastplate in a little pouch and pull out two stones, and they were called the Urim and Thummim. But since we're here in Kansas City, we're going to just say Urim and Thummim, right? How about that? And those are ancient Hebrew words, but the best definition that I think I have found is that those two stones translated Urim and Thummim, it means truth and light, the truth and light. And the resources that I've studied, one stone was the color of the sun. Another one was the color of the moon. So you had like one that was like an orangish amber and then one that was white. And what the priest would do is they would ask God mostly yes and no questions. Like David did this, shall I go up to war against the Philistines? And then the priest would pull out the stones. If they were both lit up, they would shine light, truth, and light. The light would shine, like the truth would be revealed through the lighting of the stones. Stones would light up. God was saying, yes, go. If he said, shall I go to war with the Amorites? Pulled out the stones, no glow. That meant no. So a lot of yes and no questions. Well, throughout the years of the priesthood, the tabernacle, not everything could be deciphered through a yes or no question. Sometimes inquiring of the Lord needed a lot of answers. And tradition says the priest would stand in front of that lampstand, pull out those stones, and the light would reflect from the stones off of his breastplate, and it would reveal words in Hebrew on the curtain, and the priest could read a word from God right there on that curtain. Sounds a lot like preaching to me. So it's the place to get revelation. It's the place to see things and get clarity for your life there at that lampstand. So yeah, it's something. I really like that lampstand. I stay around it. And so coming back through my stream of consciousness, coming back to something I said about the lampstand, Jesus, or at least the angel of the Lord, appears before John in the book of Revelation in front of seven golden candlesticks. And as he's talking to John to, you know, send a message to the church of all of these seven cities, the churches in all of these seven cities, you notice that he only rebukes five of the churches. And he says to Ephesus, you left your first love. To Pergamos, you tolerated heresy and immorality and idolatry. Thyatira, they tolerated idolatry and immorality. In Sardis, he called it a dead church. To Laodicea, he said they were indifferent and lukewarm. But to Smyrna, he did not rebuke. He just admonished them. They were faithful in enduring suffering. And to the church of Philadelphia, no rebuke, but they persevered in the faith. Isn't that interesting? Jesus just rips on five churches. Then does not rebuke two of them. According again to rabbinical tradition, the priest would come up to the lampstand and refill it. You know, everything had to be maintained. The altar had to be maintained. You know, priest had to scoop out ashes. The laver of water. Water had to be poured out and refreshed and changed, you know. Table of showbread. Fresh bread had to be put out every week. And then the golden menorah, it would run out of flammable oil and wicks. So they had a flammable oil, their own kind of concoction. And the wicks were linen strips from the priest's garments. That's what they used to keep the fire going. Think about that. So Jesus rebukes five, but doesn't rebuke two. And according to rabbinical tradition, the priest would come in, as Moses commanded, to serve the lampstand and then serve the altar of incense, and then come back and serve the lampstand. That's how Moses commanded the priest to do it in the book of Exodus, chapter number 30. Read it for yourself. According to rabbinical tradition, the priests would come in And it was said that the most westward lamp, the one all the way on the right, if you're standing in front of the lampstand, the one all the way on the right, that it never burnt out. But the rest of them, sometimes the first one would be burned out, maybe the second one, third one, fourth, fifth, and sixth. Sometimes all of them would be burnt out except the seventh. One through six would be burnt out, but that seventh always had a light. God's number, the seventh one. But regardless, what the priest would do was light five of them and leave two unlit. He would light five, scoop out, any excess ashes, any debris, clean it all out, pour out new flammable oil, put in five new wicks, and then go over to the altar of incense, put fresh incense in it, get that going, and then come back and light up the last two remaining lamps. So Jesus is acting like a priest here. He's cleaning out five. He's putting fresh oil in five churches. And then in Revelation, the altar of incense is seen. Yeah. So now that's what our high priest is doing there in heaven. He's cleaning the menorah, cleaning out that lampstand, getting a fresh anointing. And so I think that's another good thing to do in your mind, in your prayers, your words. You're gaining fresh anointing standing there in front of that lampstand as you pray before the Lord. Praise the Lord. So then after you, you've been fed by the word at the table of showbread or in the holy place, you go and get more revelation from the word and direction and fresh anointing and all of that. It's time to get over there to that altar of incense. So there was fire in there, but it was incense. It wasn't burning a lamb or a goat or an oxen, none of that. Although they would sprinkle blood there from time to time on that altar. There was that. But it was offering sweet incense. You ever wondered why Mary anointed the head and the feet of Jesus? Well, she's ministering as a priest before the Lord. Incense for the offering up to Almighty God. She anointed his body for the burying. That's a good Easter sermon or Resurrection Day message, right? So the altar of incense, it's a really deep, and I think it's good for us to understand. It was a way to offer sweet incense before the Lord and to always keep a good aroma there in the tabernacle. Okay, it was very, very specific on how to operate in it. God was really touchy about that. As far as I know, no priest died because of the altar. None of them died because of the laver of water or the table of showbread or the menorah. One did die from the Ark of the Covenant, Uzzah. But Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, God killed them because they offered profane fire on the altar of incense. So if you did it wrong, boom, it was over. Gone there. So there's a couple of other things about this. Number one, the priest would pour blood at the base of the altar of incense, according to Moses. And John, when he's in heaven in his visions and revelation, he looks under the altar, and who does he see? Souls who had been martyred, the blood of the saints. So there's kind of the heavenly connection. So what I want you to do when you're at the altar of incense, think of your prayers as sweet incense unto the Lord. Think of your giving, your tithe and offering as sweet incense unto the Lord. It's not really anything dying out. That's at the altar of sacrifice. It's not so much sacrificing, but rather it's giving. It really is giving. It's entertaining the presence of the Lord in your worship, saying sweet, wonderful words to him, telling God how amazing he is. But then I also think there's an aspect to this when you are going through times of suffering, how you can be refreshed and fellowship with God through times of suffering, which is where I think the blood being at the base of that altar is. So when you're going through a hard time, that's a great way to get into the presence of the Lord, sweet, touching, and tender, where you start to open up to God about your greatest concerns and your fears and your worries and things like that. So I hope that speaks to you, especially in the day and time that we're in, when there's so much trouble in the earth, the horrible times that we're in. So yeah, I think we'll wrap up here for the Holy Place. Lord willing, in the next episode, we'll take you behind that veil, the Ark of the Covenant. Oof. Come on, somebody. You and I can go there. It used to be only one man, the high priest, once a year, but you and I now can go boldly into the Holy of Holies, although we're just common men because of God's redemption plan. I feel like singing, but I'm not going to sing. I'm one of the few Gleasons that don't. All right, thank you so much. Pray the tabernacle, serve in the tabernacle, live in the tabernacle, and develop a strong, intimate connection with God through the visible furniture that the priests ministered in. And one day we'll minister in that same tabernacle that God showed Moses up in the heavens. So get used to it now, because we're going to serve up there in heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm Justin C. Gleason. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day and watch your life become amazing.
Stop trying to spend your time to figuring out God. Spend most of your time believing God. And more stuff will make sense sooner. Too many people want God to define himself. God's not in the business of explanation. He's in the business of revelation. And that takes faith. If you just keep questioning God to get an answer from him, explain this, explain that, explain the other, you're not going to get very far with God. But if you just say, I'll believe you, Lord, I'll trust you regardless of what happens. I know you're God and I know who I'm not. Amen. So I will stand in the place of faith. God will reveal more stuff to you than you even know what to do with.
So there's been some interesting things happening in the earth. You know, for a long time, I felt prophetically things were so quiet. That's what I felt in 2023. Things were just quiet. Too quiet. And they still are quiet. But now even more so in 2024, I think we're looking at the world. You know, like the major news headlines, what's happening in the world with all of the wars and being in an election year, we're sitting here thinking and knowing that, yes, things are quiet, but we feel it. What is next? You know, you had COVID-19, then you had the wars. What is next? What is upon us? Some are predicting big famines to hit the earth. Well, that could happen. Wouldn't surprise me. Jesus said these things would happen. Plagues, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, and famines. All of those things happening. And it's probably leading us up to 2033, the 30s. According to Hosea's prophecy, that, in the third day he would raise us up. So that very well could be that the first day of the for the Lord there in Hosea's prophecy is the first year to 1,000 years. And then the next day is the year 1,000 to 2033. So then the third day he will raise us up. That could be the rapture of the church, and it could be that God is leading us up to these things for 2033, 2,000 years after the birth of our Lord. According to the chronological order, the annals of time in your Bible, you look at the genealogies, 2033 will put us at about 6,000 years after day one of creation. 6,000 years will be created. The earth will be in existence. So in that seventh day, the last day, the idea is that that is when the millennial reign will happen. Another 1,000 years. So completing 7,000 years of time. God's number being seven. So there is that idea. So a lot of things we're feeling and seeing and looking, and we'll never know the exact day. It could be 100 million years from now. Who knows? But I'm just looking around, feeling it out, and I feel like that, you know, the time of the end is not now, but it is very near. And keep looking up, for your redemption draws nigh. Don't get caught up in carousing and drunkenness, but stay focused on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. few weeks ago, many people's cell phones shut down. How about that? And, you know, they're blaming it on solar flares. Well, how come nothing else shut down? Normally solar flares knock out everything, but only in major big cities and only certain cell phone towers, I guess those solar flares have great aim, they shut down. People's social medias shut down. A lot of odd things happen there. So just a lot of weird stuff going on. Here soon there's going to be a solar eclipse go across the west, western hemisphere. So up in Canada, down in South America, and you better believe it, here in the United States of America, there is going to be a solar eclipse. It's April 8th. This year, April 8th, 2024, solar eclipse all across America. Biblically, this term is called the sun being darkened. And the term eclipse is not used in your Bible, but the sun being darkened. And then when it says the moon turned to blood, it's not literal blood on the moon. It's a lunar eclipse. A lunar eclipse. So yeah, we're going to see a solar eclipse, and that's usually a sign of bad things to come before and after. All of that. So a lot of things happening in the earth. Also the wars. It's been just slightly over 2 years now. I'll never forget. It was on a Wednesday night. Came home, ordered up some takeout. Can't remember what I had. I think I had a big pizza. I've been eating a pizza. And Shannon Bream was had her show on Fox News. Now, Shannon Bream is like the sweetest, nicest news personality out there. And, you know, she just nothing, you know, moves her, nothing flinches her. She's going to be nice no matter what, talking about this or that or the other. And I could see the look of terror and fear on her face talking about the soon coming invasion of Russia into Ukraine. I could just see it. She knew it. She had inside info where all those tanks and stuff were positioned. And man, that next morning, a lot of it was on Twitter for some reason, but a lot of those Ukrainians took videos. They were made Molotov cocktails, were throwing them at tanks. And the next morning you could see the burnt bodies out there all around their city. I mean, it's just horrible to look at. I wish I never saw that, but I mean, I just saw valor in those Ukrainian soldiers and Ukrainian citizens. And I just, there were so many conflicting, paradoxical and conundrum thoughts that hit my mind, you know, in that moment. You know, it's obvious that Russia is the aggressor, but I saw it from the beginning. This Zelensky guy, I did not see an honest man. I did not see a hero. I did not see a Winston Churchill. I saw a liar. I saw somebody who was a part of the socialist New World Order. I saw apostasy. I saw so much there to bring in weakened nations and to set the stage for the Antichrist to arise. That's what I saw when I looked at him, and I was heavily criticized about that. You know, you shouldn't be saying that about him. Putin's as the Antichrist, and Zelensky, you know, is such a godly man. He's like Daniel there in the lion's den. Well, now here we are 2 years later, and what do we got? Zelensky there with his little green undershirts, with his armpit sweat marks there, you know, screaming, zah, zah, because, more money, more money, more money, send more money. Oh, oh God, oh, God. I'm sorry. I'm just imitating him, okay? Ukraine has a beautiful language, beautiful culture. So you got the politicians fighting each other. Then you got the brave Ukrainian people that are just going at it. They love their country. And the spirit of nationalism is rising, which is good. They need that. Get rid of that global socialist community, you know, stuff. Russia, they're definitely nationalist. But I just, you know, there's a political side to this. There's a spiritual side to this. Let's just talk about the political side to this. I just don't see here in America any national security interest in Ukraine at all. I don't. So I can't say I'm all for war, us getting involved in this, although we're sending lots and lots of money. Okay, you know. Trump is saying that he could end this war in a day. And I believe him. It's what has happened here is this invasion, which was all about, we've found out now, we're finally figuring out that it was all about missiles, that Zelensky, you know, he ran on a campaign that said, I've looked back and looked and read the news, he said no war, he never wanted war, and he got elected on that false promise, but now, oh, war. He wanted this war. A lot of people want war with Russia. I think Hillary does. Obama wanted a war with Russia. And I think Biden wants a war with Russia. These Dems want a war with Russia. They want to fight Russia. And Zelensky is trying to suck us all into it, get us all into this war, just like in World War I, all of those nations there in Eastern Europe. There was an assassination, some guy named Ferdinand, the Archduke, or whatever, and then the next thing you know, the whole world is fighting each other. Over a senseless killing. And so missiles on the border and talks of joining NATO, and Putin said, nah. And so he sent the tanks and the soldiers. And I think this has been the plan all along, a long drug-out war. That's how wars are these days. There's no short-term wars. They're long. Well, except Desert Storm. That was a good short war. We got in there and took care of business. Yeah. We have guys in our church that fought in that war. God bless them. So you have this spirit of war that's going on with Russia and Ukraine. And as far as of this recording, no talks of peace. No legit talks of peace. They want to fight. Ukraine loves their nation. And Russia wants to win. And Ukraine wants to fight. So you know what? Let them fight. What's wrong with just backing up and let men be men about this and let them fight? And we just accept the outcome and the consequences of it. Let them fight, right? Let them settle this. You know, so now Hamas invades Israel and Israel retaliates. Am I saying that right? They fight back. And somehow now Israel's the aggressor. No, they're not. Hamas caused a big problem. Still a big problem. And we just need to pray, amen, for peace. Pray for peace, right? That's what we pray for, peace. Pray for peace there. And I'm really worried this is what war does. It kind of sends like the spirit of war throughout the earth. And I think other nations that have grievances with other nations, they're just going to start fighting and fighting and fighting. And so there you have it. On the brink of World War III, nuclear warfare. Could it happen? Oh, yeah, it very well could happen. Lots of talk of UFOs. Here, there, everywhere, every day and every way. UFOs, and the pyramids and all of this alien and stuff. It's really interesting. So I'll leave you with this. UFOs really got big in the 40s. Everybody was seeing them. Well, what happened? Well, Israel became a nation. World War II. And what else happened? Nuclear bombs. It's like nuclear bombs awakened the UFOs. The UFOs are appearing again. Are we on the brink of nuclear war? You tell me. UFOs are moving around in space. Last summer, I saw on several occasions, it looked like a red, rusty, amber-colored triangle moving in the sky. Three times last summer. Interesting. And I've looked it up. Other people have seen this thing. I've been around angels, and I have been around demons, and I can't say I feel like I'm around angels or demons when I saw that thing. I think it is man-made, some type of technology that's way ahead of its time that I think the socialist New World Order created, the shadow government. It's my guess. That is my theory. A lot of things happen in the earth, so what should we be doing? The people that got the spirit signal. Right? You need to keep your head up. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the kingdom of heaven. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. Study Bible prophecy. People are interested in Bible prophecy. They want to know about it. So start digging deep. Take a look and see what God will do. I love all of you. We'll talk to you soon. Be blessed.